All right, today we're going to be in Luke 21, starting in verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your own hearts, not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls." Father, just thanks for bringing us all here this evening. I pray that you would speak to us through your word, help us to just have open hearts and minds, and I pray that you would speak through Jonah, filling him with your spirit. I also pray for the outreach on Thursday, that you would just be at work in the students' hearts and minds on campus, helping them ultimately to want to know you, and just that we would have good conversation with them, and that it would be a good time for us to just show who you are. So I just pray that we'd represent you and you would be with us. And thanks for the good weather that we're supposed to get. In Jesus' name, amen.
I swear this wasn't making all that noise last week, but we're going to deal with it. It's really cold up here, just so you know. I'm not kidding. It's like 42 up here, I think, right now. Okay. I'm fine. I'm totally fine. That's all it took, huh? One complaint. Okay. Where we find things with Jesus in our passage today is, if you've been here for the past couple of weeks or know the context, Jesus has just been in a big showdown with the religious leaders of his time. The past couple of weeks, we spent looking at Jesus as he confronted both the Pharisees and the scribes and then the Sadducees over all these issues that they just wanted to fight about. And guess what? Every single one of them, they fell flat. Jesus just destroyed them and every single thing that they brought to the table. And so they kind of left the scene with nothing more to say, nothing more to do, except for one thing. We're going to have to kill him. We're going to have to kill Jesus now. We're going to have to take him out. And ultimately, that's where any real opposition to God is going to lead. Ultimately, any real opposition to God, if it's not repented of, not relented of, not ever made peace concerning, it's going to end in death. It's always going to end in death. That might be your death, but it's going to end in death. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to say in our passage today, if we get that far, is that troubled times are ahead. You've all been warned. You've all been explained to concerning the kingdom of God and what my expectations are, Jesus speaking. And if you're just going to do battle with me continuously and kick against me continuously, okay. Okay. You want to kill me? Okay. If that's where this is headed. But listen, there's troubled times ahead for you. So these guys, they may have lost the little battle, but they're going to soon win a battle with Jesus in that they're going to take out his life. And they think they're going to have great success, but ultimately they're going to lose big time. These guys are going to, for the vast majority of these guys, they're going to lose big time. And that's just what happens when we fight against God. It's our loss. And we think we're winning. We think we're standing strong. We think we're doing well. We think we're going to pull this off and that we're going to have our way and push our way through. You know what? That might happen for a few years, maybe in a few decades. But listen, ultimately you're dying. Ultimately you're leaving. And so Jesus now is going to leave it there. And from this point on in his ministry, effectively, he's going to be talking about the troubled times to come. He's going to be spending a lot of time teaching in the temple to those who want to hear him. And he's going to spend some significant time with those who he's invested his life in. Those are the disciples, the ones that are close to him, the ones that haven't rebelled or kicked against him, the ones that have a sensitive spirit and are going to go on to carry on the ministry. Let's get into the text here. But what I want to do, really, to set the stage is take a step back into the previous chapter, Luke 20, because I think these are connected. And oftentimes, the chapter breaks, which are certainly not divinely inspired, maybe put some stops and starts in the text where it's a little artificial. So I think this is one of those cases, and maybe you'll see why as I read this. So I'm going to start in verse 45 of chapter 20, and I will read through verse 4 of 21. And this flies up here to just hang with me the whole time, I think. Then in the hearing of all the people, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, "Truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings to God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." And that may be as far as we get today. Let's pray and we'll talk. Father, we ask now as we turn to this short passage in your word that you would give us insight and help. Show us what we need to hear. Show us how we need to differ from those who we read about here and how we also need to align more with the one that we read about here. Pray that as we always read your word that you'd reveal your truth to us, that we don't just do this out of routine. We're here to seek, we're here to find, and we're here to expect from you. In Jesus' name, amen. God is not simply concerned for our actions, but for our motivations. And that's what Jesus is speaking to here in large part. All these religious leaders that Jesus mentions here, in particular the scribes, they had their reasons for their religion. They had their reasons for doing what they were doing, what Jesus is speaking to here. But according to Jesus, they were doing all this stuff in order that they would receive. That they would receive. They did it in order to receive respect in the marketplaces, the front row seats in church, which everybody avoids here, and the best seats at the feasting tables. They wanted that. They wanted to be known and shown to be the holy people, the religious people, the good people. And they got the respect of the people that they sought after. And this is Jesus is saying, you want to receive. And while maybe nobody around them could see it, none of the average people, the average folks, they would look at these guys and say, wow, they're the holy ones. They're the amazing people that we need to look up to and follow and even obey. Jesus saw right through it. God always sees right through the pretense. Whether it's these guys on the page that we're reading about or our own lives. Listen, God knows what's happening inside. Despite what we're doing, despite what we're saying. And, you know, whether it's true or not, we don't know. I don't know all the time, but God does. God knows whether your actions are flowing from a true source in your life. So while these religious leaders were fooling those around them, they weren't fooling God. It's funny because they weren't fooling the very one that they were saying they were worshiping, saying that they were serving, saying that they were loving. God saw right through it. He saw something totally different. And he's already spoken to this many times in his ministry. What he's telling these guys is nothing new. Matthew chapter 23, verses 27, 28. He says this to the Pharisees, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs. Beautiful on the outside, but filled inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." So Jesus saw through this early in his ministry. He said, you look like, yeah, you all painted up on the outside. You look beautiful. You look wonderful. But I look through that and I see it's dead inside. You are dead inside spiritually. But you're all painted up to look beautiful. Like a spring of water, if it's contaminated at the source, anything that flows out of that is going to be contaminated too. And Jesus is using these guys as an illustration, oftentimes in Scripture, to point out that very thing. Listen, if God never gets inside of us and purifies the source of everything that flows out of our life, then everything that comes out of it is just going to be contaminated. It's going to be off. It's going to be evil, if I could put it that way, because I think Jesus did. Our hearts is what's important, and Jesus needs to deal with our hearts before any of our actions produce anything that's worthwhile. 1 Timothy 1:5 says this, "The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith." The internal stuff, being set right with God. That's what Jesus is after. And I think we have to know this. Never think that God is just asking you to do stuff. No, firstly, he's asking us to be someone. To be. And to be, we need to change. We need a new life. We need transformation inwardly. And this is what Jesus has in mind all of the time when he's talking to these hypocrites. But if there's new life, if Jesus does transform us, then that changes everything that comes out of our lives. It transforms everything that flows out of the spring, so to speak. And so we need to think about this every time we approach Scripture. Is there to-dos in Scripture beyond recommendation? Commands? Yeah, sure. They're all there. But listen, anytime God is asking us to do something, he's presuming that he's talking to changed people. You get that, right? He doesn't just want you to do. He wants us to flow from a heart that says, I want to do. That's always how he speaks to it. So he's expecting that he's speaking to people that are born again, like he talked to Nicodemus, that their heart has been transformed, that the Spirit of God has taken up residence in their life, that they've been forgiven of sins. That's the people that Jesus is talking to when he says, do, follow me. If we are in this position of having a changed heart, then we align with what Jesus says in John 7:38. He says this, "Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." flow from his heart, like a spring. There's not a whole lot of effort there. He's comparing when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, it's like a spring that gushes up under its own power. And if that spring gushes up inside of us with real life, then it's going to flow out of us with real life. And yet, how many times, whether it's the Pharisees or us today, we're trying to do the stuff, we're trying to do the things out here, or not, but there's nothing inside. There's nothing gushing up. There's no spring. There's no source. And God always sees right through that, and he does not want us to ever operate in that way. James 3:17, the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without hypocrisy. Wisdom from above. That's what God wants to give us, the wisdom from above. So these religious leaders here in our story ultimately had certain actions that betrayed the truth about who they were. Jesus says here in verse 47, they devour widows' houses. Let me explain this. So these scribes, they would have been kind of like the legal authorities. If someone's husband died, they'd sit down with said widow and help her take care of her estate. A little like a lawyer, literally. But they became known to oftentimes take advantage, big surprise, of these widows and convince them to give to the temple, convince them to give to their own ministry, because of course they were the holy people. And therefore the widows, well, God's speaking to me. I guess I got to give to these holy men. The widows will give away what they have, even signing off their entire estates to the temple, the church. And therefore, Jesus is rightly criticizing them as they're taking advantage of people at the most vulnerable times after a death. He says, you devour. You eat it up. So effectively, these guys were robbing widows and the vulnerable people that they were supposed to protect. The very people that were worthy of getting help from God, help from God's people, help from the temple treasury itself, those were the ones that these officials were taking full advantage of. Additionally, it says in verse 47 that they make a pretense, or for a pretense, make long prayers. So these guys' prayers, they were pretend, they were fake, they were pretentious, they were acting. They got up and talked a lot, prayed on and on and on and on and on, publicly. Why? To appear righteous. To try to cover up the fact that they weren't actually really into it, bottom line. Again, they're putting on a show. And their show was really, really convincing to most people. These fake prayers actually worked. People bought into it. The widows bought into it. The general population bought into it. And so we're shocked when Jesus started to call them out. Remember, they're like, hey, if these guys can't be saved, how are we ever going to make it? So they make these huge prayers. They stand up, apparently speaking for God. But really what they're trying to do is get the admiration of the people. They're trying to sound holy. And if you think we don't do this, you're joking too. How many times is it like, well, hey, how's it going? Oh, it's going great. We're on good terms, me and God. And you know full well inside your heart you have no desire in that moment, in that weekend, that month, to really live for God. We can be guilty of the same thing. We can attempt to sound right and righteous before God, all the while just be faking it, exactly like these guys are, to cover up the fact that we're not on line with him. I think we need to be careful with ourselves. Jesus is saying, watch out for this. Watch out for this. Why? Yes, watch out for these guys, but watch out that this doesn't happen in your own lives. That you just start doing. That you neglect the fact that Jesus is looking for a changed heart. Not just the actions. That Jesus is concerned with your life, your internal life with him. Not the stuff on the outside. He says, so beware. Watch out that you aren't falling in the same trap that these guys were. They became hypocrites. They said one thing, but inside they were totally different. We should never try to make attempts to sound spiritually impressive. To say the right things, to turn the right dials so that people around us think, wow, that's really something. Whether it's a prayer like these guys, or whether it's giving like these guys, or whether it's doing and serving. We don't do it for the praise of men. And I would also say, be careful that you don't find other people spiritually impressive. Everybody looked at these guys and were like, oh my gosh, they're the gold standard for service to God. I think we need to be very, very careful when we find people spiritually impressive. Especially if they lack humility. We need to ask the question, what are their actions? Not just what they're saying, but are their actions true? Jesus says that we can know such people by their fruit. And that's part of what he's speaking to in this passage. He said in Matthew 7, verse 16 and on, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So they will be identified by what their lives are ultimately producing. We will be identified, yes, ultimately by what our lives are producing. This does not negate everything I said earlier about what's happening inside, but Jesus is making it really clear. Something is going to grow out of your life. There's going to be some kind of fruit. Is it good or is it bad? And which one it is says everything about your tree, your life. If it's good fruit, if it's just fruits of the Spirit, if it's spiritual things that come from a right source, well, then we know that you're a good tree, that you're born again, but if there's bad fruit, the stuff coming out of your life is downright sinful, downright evil, or pretentious, or hypocritical, well, then we got a problem. You and I both have a problem if that's coming out of our lives. And Jesus is simply saying, you got a bad tree here. If the stuff coming out of your life is bad, despite what you're saying, I'm a fruit tree, I'm a good one, trust me. If the fruit's bad, if Jesus shows up and wants fruit and he picks it off and takes a bite, is he going to appreciate that? If the fruit's bad, that means the tree is bad. Now, there's many bad examples here, and I think Jesus highlights these guys, but there's plenty more. But for every bad example, God surely has those that are true to him, and I think we need to remind ourselves of this. It's easy to start to think, who can I trust? Who can I actually follow? Am I just being swayed by their beautiful speech and all the good things, quote unquote, that they're doing? How do I know who's right? Well, it's going to take some time for sure if we're going to check people's fruit. But listen, God does not want us to become jaded on this issue too. And I think it's easy to slide in this category that, is anybody actually true? Is anybody actually following God? Where should I go to actually get a true word from God? I don't think we are without bad example, but I don't think we're without good example either. Even when things are at their absolute worst, even when society is at its absolute worst, God still has those that are there that are staying true to him. This has been the history of the entire Bible. That yes, there are many that are going astray. There's many that are out for themselves, yet there's always some that are not. And God will make them equally available to us. You might remember Elijah felt like he was the only one left in 1 Kings. What did God say to him? 1 Kings 19:18, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel. He said, you think you're the only one left? You might feel that way, but listen, I have 7,000 more. They're out there. They're out there. If you're seeking to be true to God, there's more out there. So, back to the text here. In the middle of rebuking these religious leaders, as we turn the page on this chapter to 21, Jesus finds a better example right in the middle of the whole thing. Did you pick up on this? While there were plenty of bad examples all around, in fact, most people were totally swayed by the amazing stuff they were doing, Jesus finds a better example right there. He doesn't have to go far. Okay? She's not flashy. She's not impressive. She isn't wearing robes, and she's not giving big prayers in public. But Jesus says, there's your example. This woman. Verse 1 of 21. He looked up. As he's speaking, I get the idea. He looks up and sees the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in their offerings to God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. So unlike all the rich people that were present, this woman, no doubt, went completely unnoticed by everybody else. Probably shuffle aside. What is she doing here? Is she trying to beg for money? She's got the clothes of somebody who's in poverty. All these rich people in line putting in their money. Yes, unlike the scribes, she wouldn't have the best seats. She wouldn't be sitting up here. She wouldn't have the best places at the dinner table. Nobody knew her name. Yet, that's who Jesus notices, isn't it? It's the one that Jesus points at and says, here's an example for you. It's the quiet one. It's the one who is doing something that seemed very, very unimpressive. That's the one that Jesus points to. And in this rare event, Jesus rarely would do this. Call out a person during ministry and say, there's an example for you. There were a million times when he said, here's a bad example. Look to me as a good example. This is one of those rare moments where Jesus holds up this woman and says, here you go. This is an example. And he praises her. He praises her. Why? Well, certainly there's much to say about giving throughout the Bible. And I don't mean to boil this down to an idea of giving, but it's at the center of what she was doing. So what do we learn from this little episode here? Well, we should remind ourselves that the Bible definitely says to give. It talks about giving monetarily to God's cause, God's kingdom, God's church in the New Testament age. And I think we could easily see that all of the rich people here in the text, that's exactly what they were doing. They're doing what the Old Testament prescribed. They were giving of their tithe. And beyond the tithe, there were gifts. They were there. They were there doing their duty. In fact, in the temple, at this part of the temple, there were 13 separate donation boxes. Each one was labeled for a specific cause. And so basically, all of these guys, these rich people, this is above and beyond the tithe. They're going and choosing what they were going to donate to. This is my cause. This is my cause. This is my cause. And they were giving a lot, according to the record that we have. Again, but they were doing what they were told. Hey, this is how we do things in the church. This is how we do things at the temple. And so, in one sense, we can commend them for that. Hey, they showed up. They weren't the ones staying home, at least. They gave. They participated. But Jesus saw something very different that day, didn't he? He didn't look at these guys and say, hey, they're doing a great job. They're here. They're paying their tithe. They're paying their tax, if you will. He saw something totally different. Although nobody else present knew anything about this woman, he makes the statement. He says, she gave everything. She gave everything. All of the livelihood that she has, he says. So she put in these two small coins, very unimpressive. And Jesus knows that's all she had. Jesus knows what you're giving, I guess is part of the point here. He knows. And while he's not impressed with all the rich people giving out of their abundance, he is impressed with this very, very poor person giving out of her poverty, he says. She gave out of what little she had. She put it all in. So, what is God impressed with? Amounts? The value of the treasure that you put in? Apparently, he's looking for something different. And that's part of what he's showing us here. He's looking beyond just what's happening with the hands, and he's looking at what's happening with the heart. Again, isn't he? He saw through everything that was happening that day and saw this woman's heart. What did she have? She had a heart to give. And she wasn't looking for any kickback. In fact, how was this woman going to eat the next day if this is all she had? She wasn't standing there with a sign said, hey, I need some help. She was simply giving, which means that there was something going on between her and God. She was trusting in something. That she was trusting in God, that he was going to come through. So God is not impressed with all these rich people, but he is very impressed with this lady. And again, just like all the actions that we spoke about earlier at the end of chapter 20, God is really, really, really concerned with our hearts. He's really concerned with our hearts. In fact, in the New Testament, when Paul talks about giving to the church, you might be familiar with this passage, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Does he say, hey, you got to pay the tithe? That's not what he says. He says this, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure for, quote, God loves a person who gives cheerfully. That's Paul's instruction about how to give in the New Testament. Now, there's other stuff, but what's he talking about? He's talking about our hearts. He's talking about decide, not in your mind, not with your calculator, not doing some math. He says, you decide in your heart. Let this flow from where everything else in your life is supposed to flow from, not religious duty, but from your heart. So some people might look at this verse and rightly interpret it as this. You mean I don't need to give to God or the church? I would say that's right. You don't need to. I would say that's actually a right interpretation of what Paul is saying. If you don't want to, don't. If your heart says, I don't want to, don't. I think that's literally what he's saying. He says, don't give under compulsion because people are telling you to. Don't give reluctantly either, like, I'll give, but my heart says, I don't really want to do this. Mm-mm. He's going right back to what Jesus has been saying. Everything you do needs to flow from your heart. But I think this raises a bigger question. If you're in the camp that says, well, I don't really feel like it, therefore I won't, so this absolves me of that, and I would say it absolutely does absolve you of that, but you should be asking a bigger question. Why don't I want to? Why don't I want to give? I'm not just talking about money. Listen, why don't I want to give of myself, my life, my treasure, my time, to God? Why wouldn't I have a heart for that? This begs the question, what is your heart comprised of? What is in your heart? If Paul here is simply describing a person that would decide in their heart to give, and they would do so joyfully, and if you know the text, hilariously, they would really love to give to God's work out of, yes, their finances, but their time, their service. That's describing, guess what? That's just describing a real Christian. That's what he's saying. We talk about all the change that supposedly happens in our heart, that the Holy Spirit brings, that Jesus brings into it. This is exactly what Paul is trying to illustrate for us. And what Jesus is trying to illustrate when he points at this woman who gave what? Everything. He says they're doing it because their heart's different. Their heart has changed. And yes, I would say if you don't want to give, I don't think you should. Because what you should be doing is asking, why don't I want to give? Why don't I have that desire to be a part of what God is doing? To give of myself to God, because Jesus gave out of his self and he gave everything to me. This woman gave it all. Jesus gave it all. Mark 12:30, the way that Jesus frames the greatest commandment is this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the number one thing. Your heart, your soul, your life. Love God. And guess what? If that's happening, everything that flows out of your life is going to be aligned with that cause. But if nothing in our life is really aligned with what we see in Scripture, we need to go back to the source. Is it a good tree? Is it a bad tree? What's wrong internally if I don't want to do these things? Again, God's not looking for your actions. He's looking for the heart that has changed that leads to these actions. And trust me, if your heart has changed, it will happen. It will happen. Absolutely will happen. But if it's not, it won't. I think I'm going to stop there. I meant to go further and get into this whole end time stuff, but I don't think I will. So let's stand. Let's pray.